What Eli didn't show you is the other optical illusion. That is, most of you are looking at me right now. I really have hair. Long flowing hair, but you just don't see it. I see it. Hey, welcome everybody. I'm excited to be here. I'm excited here to be with you at the church. I've been part of the church for 30 some years, and my family as well. And it's good that we're going through this book of Ephesians together. I'll tell you what I did 5 months ago or so. You know, I was in a place where I was really looking for some life and I was really wanting to see something fresh. And I mean, we were all in that place, weren't we? We were just kind of like, I gotta open up my eyes. I gotta see something. And so what I was led to was to read the book of Ephesians. Now, be strategically minded that I am. I thought, well, Ephesians has 6 chapters. And it does. One for each day, and then on Sunday, you can rest. So I started reading 1 chapter each day. So on Monday, I read chapter 1. On Tuesday, I read chapter 2. Wednesday, it was chapter 3, and so on. So 5 months ago, I started that. And it is crazy what God is showing me and teaching me through this book of Ephesians. And we heard Pastor Stephen talk about this last week. If any of you didn't hear his message, get it. It's fantastic the way he revealed to us some of the riches that we have adopted into the family of God, forgiveness and being redeemed by God. I mean, it's phenomenal. But Paul goes into this explanation. It wasn't just an explanation. He goes into this prayer from that. And he goes, for this reason. What reason? All the things that we heard about last week or in the verses prior to this, for this reason, he breaks out in thanksgiving and prayer. And what I found out to be in this prayer, what I wrote in my journal, what's staggering about this prayer, that the basic idea that Paul is revealing here in this prayer is not that my prayer gets God to see my ways, but to open my eyes to see his ways. I mean, think about it. How often do we pray, God, you got to see, you got to come through for me, right? But the basic idea that Paul is talking about here is a whole different aspect of praying, that our eyes would be open to see what God wants for us. It's kind of like an aha moment when I was reading that. It was as if all of a sudden I was, oh, I get it. Ah, I get it now. How many of you have ever had an aha moment? Like, it could be you were talking with someone, you have a difference of opinion, you know, and the more you listen to them, the more you understood, and all of a sudden it was like, oh, I get you now. Or you're in a circumstance or situation, and you're kind of going, I really don't understand what I'm walking into here. I'm not sure if I can figure this out. And all of a sudden, when you do see something, you go, oh, I got it. Aha. That's an aha moment. I'll give you an example of one that I had many years ago. I was at a parent-teacher conference with one of my kids, and while I was there, I started getting a very sharp pain in my stomach area. And it got to be so intense that I couldn't even finish out the conference or the session that I was with the teacher and my child. I had to excuse myself, and I doubled over. I made myself my way home, called Nurse Direct. And as they listened to my symptoms, they advised me, you need to immediately get into emergency. And when she said that to me, I thought, oh, I got a problem. I got a big problem. I need to get this taken care of. I waited for my wife to come home. She drove me to the hospital, and I found myself going through emergency. They immediately brought me in to get x-rays, took x-rays of my stomach area, put me back into that emergency room where I first arrived. And as I was laying there, looking at my wife, she was there, and then the doctor came in. And the doctor came in and said, I've got some good news and I've got some bad news. And he turned on that x-ray machine, and I saw my x-rays. And as I looked up at that x-ray, my whole left side was black. And I looked at my wife, and she looked at me, and we feared the worst. It was all the questions that go through your mind. It was crazy. I thought, this is it. I'm gone. I thought, I've got cancer. I'm filled with cancer. Gotta be. Then the doctor looked at me and said, I'll give you the bad news. And I was ready. doctor said, here's the bad news, Dave. You're filled with a byproduct of bacterial fermentation in the gastrointestinal tract, in the GI tract. I said, huh? The doctor said, well, let me enlighten you a little bit here. It's flatulent distension. And I'm thinking, what is he talking about, my six packs? I didn't know. He said, no, let me help you understand. He says, you simply need to break wind. And I thought, now it's gone up into my lungs too? I didn't know. All of a sudden the doctor says, no, you're not getting it. At the heart of the matter, you have a buildup of trapped gas. I thought, trapped gas? Like, you mean I have to just pass gas? And he says, yeah, you have to pass gas. And we can help you do that. That's the good news. And I thought, hallelujah, Jesus. When he said that, his words just enlightened my perspective. I was like, aha, I get it. I got gas. I'm so thankful, Jesus, I got gas. I was ready to do a happy dance. Here's a question, though. What do you do when you're faced with a situation beyond your control, even to understand what's going on a little bit? You just don't get it. Fear the worst? Try to figure out a plan. I'll take care of this. Control or manipulate the situation a bit? Or some of us just give up. I just give up. Can't figure this out. I'm out of here. Now imagine that you're a Christian in Ephesus at the time that Paul is writing this letter. Only been a Christian, say, maybe 4 years, maybe a little bit more. But you haven't seen Paul in 4 years. You're part of this movement that is considered by Greeks and Romans as foolishness. And all you're seeing around you is that people are treating you mean. Riots are breaking out with intensity. Friends of yours are threatened with death. And on top of that, the seductive temptations are all around you. Members of your own family separate themselves from you because of your faith. From your understanding, what you see, this is the worst. This is just the worst. From what you see, the diagnosis on the x-ray screen, it's bleak. You've got no hope here. What do you think you would need if you were one of those Christians in the city of Ephesus? Maybe a little security guard standing next to you constantly? Oh, I know. Run away to a different city. Get out of town. Or would you create a forum on Facebook to try to convince and get more people on your side? If there was more people that had the faith like me, then they'd see. I think these are all misunderstandings about the way that we see the diagnosis sometimes. There's places that we look for hope or try to maintain a sense of safety or find value. Or even, where do I find power just to get through one more day? And then you get this letter from Paul, right? You get this letter from Paul. And look how he starts out in his prayer. Verse 17. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. In other words, he's praying with wisdom, that's practical, revelation given by the Spirit. He's praying, I just praying that you would get it, that you'd have an aha moment. But you got to ask yourself, what's he praying that for? And he clues us in, so that you may know him better. Know who? God. I'm praying for you constantly. I pray that you get it, so that you would know God better. You know, there's a difference between knowing about somebody and knowing God. You know, I could go to the president of the United States or the governor. I could go to whoever it is running for office and they're in office. And I could say, hey, call them up. Hey, this is Dave Anhai. I'd like to meet with you. What do you suppose the answer is? Who are you? I'm Dave Anhai, pastor at the church. hey, I've got 10 kids. My wife and I have been married for 43 years. That help? No, sorry, that don't help. Well, listen, I put your signs in my yard. I even went to the campaign trail once and I helped with your campaign. No, sorry, don't know you. You'll have to wait. You can know about somebody, but then there's the idea about knowing somebody. And Paul is praying here that you would know. You know, Jesus had the same intention. You know what's sobering? Sobering idea that Jesus said in Matthew 7, verse 43, he said, many people will call me Lord, Lord. Many people will call me Lord, Lord. And they'll even have these excuses and they'll say, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we even cast out demons in your name? Didn't we do these mighty deeds in your name? And Jesus will turn to them in that day. What day? Judgment day. And he will say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for I never knew you. You know, so much of my Christian life growing up, I thought if I just did the right thing, just was a good person, was just, you know, I could have my failings, but yet if I could really impress God, prove to him that I was okay. That's not what God was after when he wanted us to know him. And Paul is saying the same thing. All these things that I'm praying for you is that you might know God. Personal relationship is different than personal religion. Religion, you can spell deal. Do it. I got to do this, got to do that, got to do this. But Christianity, knowing him, is understanding that it's D-O-N-E. It's done. It's finished. Aren't you glad that he did the work for you? That you can understand and comprehend. He went to the cross for you and for you and for you and me. He finished a good work that he came to do. And then they even put him in the ground, buried him. And that Spirit of God raised him from the dead. Why? So that he could know, so that he could be with us. It's this intention that Paul is praying with. I keep asking God, Father of glory, he'd reveal, he'd open up your eyes, you'd have an aha moment so that you would know me better. That's what he's after. Wants to have a relationship with us. And then look at verse 18. He prays and he says, that having the eyes of your heart enlightened. Now, just pause there for a moment. When you hear that, what goes through your mind? What do you think about having your eyes enlightened? The eyes of your heart enlightened. Like, I have eyes on my heart now? You know, in the ancient world, in the biblical days, they understood the heart differently. They looked at it, and they would use this Greek word called splanchnon. It's that word that translates into bowels. Okay? Now, we have a different understanding about that word, bowels. I mean, I don't come home to my wife and go, I love you with all my bowels. That wouldn't impress her too much, eh? But in the ancient days, they understood that that's where the feeling was. And so even though the scriptures talks about the heart, they understood it to mean it's in this part of your body. In fact, you know, sometimes you'll hear people say, I've got a gut feeling about this. It ain't good, you know, right? And so in biblical days, they would talk about feelings come from your gut area, from the stomach area. So we have to understand this important part when Paul is talking about, when he talks about the eyes of your heart be enlightened, he's not talking about feelings. He's talking about thinking. He's talking about understanding. He's talking about comprehension. Oh, I get it. I get it. I get it. Aha! I got it. You know one of those moments? You know, Proverbs 23:7 says, just as a man thinks, going on inside, up here, as a man thinks in his heart, Again, that word, Greek word, splanknon. So is he, or he becomes. As a man thinks, so also he becomes. Jesus said, out of the abundance of one's heart, the mouth speaks. And even the writer in the book of Hebrews, this is so interesting. He talks about the word of God in verse 4, in chapter 4, verse 12. And he says, for the word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerns what? It discerns the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. So are you getting it? So when Paul is talking about being enlightened in the heart, he's talking about comprehension, understanding. Oh, I get it. Aha, yes. Kind of a moment. So it's about the thinking process there. And when you begin to think and understand and you go, I got it. That's where belief is formed. Christianity is not all based on feeling. Feelings come along and they're important to guide us along. But belief is formed from how we think and understand and comprehend. Ready? Let's go on. So, what is it that Paul wants us to understand when we're enlightened? Overarching theme, to know God better. But how can we know God better? Three ways. And Paul lets us know that he's praying for us to understand and be enlightened with hope, value, and power. So let's look at the first one. Paul says, the eyes of your heart would be enlightened to the hope which he has called you to, the hope of your calling. So what is that calling? You know, when we hear that word, you know what goes through my mind? I think, oh, he's talking about vocation or career or something that he wants me to do in a work of ministry or, you know, that sort of thing. But the meaning here is so much more broad, applying to every Christ follower, every Christian. John Stott writes, God called us to Christ in holiness, to freedom and peace, to suffering and glory. More simply, it is a call to an altogether new life in which we know, love, obey, and serve Christ and enjoy fellowship with him and with each other. In other words, Paul is letting us know what you're called to is to be in Christ. All the riches that he lavishes upon you, you're called to that as a Christ follower. I believe in Christ, that he was crucified for my sin. And by the power of his resurrection, his spirit now dwells in me. Yep, now follow the calling. And what you're called to is to be in Christ. That's a normal Christian life. When it's not normal for us to engage in the things of the world, but it's normal for a Christ follower to engage in Christ. So when I hear that word, I think, in Christ. I'm in his mind, in the words that he speaks, in my reactions, in how I serve. It's all done in his name. And that's the normal Christian life. And Paul is saying, I'm praying that you get it, that your heart would be enlightened to that calling. Now, he also talks about hope, the hope of your calling. So you hear that word hope, and it usually refers to something that would happen. Yeah, we got a hunch, we would like this to happen, but I'm not sure if it's really going to happen. You know, all of us that came into this room, we're hopers. You know, we hope to get a job. We hope to get married. We hope to have kids. And when we have kids, we hope that they leave the house. We hope to impress people. We hope to be comfortable. A lot of hopes in here. They're not bad. But the ultimate hope is what Paul is talking about. The biblical hope, by contrast, not something that has fully happened yet, but it's something that you are so sure of. I get it. Yes. Aha. I know this for sure without a shadow of a doubt. And I am looking forward to it with great anticipation. You know, I remember years ago when the church was first starting, one of our theme songs for Christ the Rock is the old hymn, On Christ the Solid Rock We Stand. And I remember in those early days, we would sing with like conviction, like this is what we were sold out for. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not speak of any other frame except holy in Jesus' name. And we believed it. And we were convinced that's the only way life is found. And we sang it with all our hearts. And it's the same spirit that still dwells in us today. You know, some of you came here this morning, to be honest. Some of you probably came in here this morning and you're wondering, where can I find hope? Where can I find hope? Some of you are hoping for a better job, better work environment. Some of you are hoping for a loving husband. Some of you are hoping for finances that would improve, or maybe some finances at all. Some of you are hoping for freedom from an addiction that you just can't get rid of. You know, you feel the guilt, but I'm hoping to get rid of this soon. Some of you are hoping somebody approves of who you are. And you came in here today with that hope, and I'm here to tell you, you already got hope. You got it in Christ. You have it as a Christ follower in the thing that he's called you to. You have it. Your eyes just are not seeing it yet. You haven't had that aha moment. But Paul is praying for this church to get it. To get what? To open up the eyes that they would be enlightened to the hope of their calling. The second thing Paul prays for is the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. This is about our worth. Look, Pastor Stephen talked last week about the inheritance that we will receive, and we will in glory. But if I read this right, it says the riches of his glorious inheritance. First of all, whose inheritance is this talking about? It's not ours, not mine, not yours. It's his glorious inheritance. And some might wonder and say, you mean God has an inheritance coming to him? And the answer is yes, he does. I like the way J.D. Greer talks about this. He says, have you ever had the dilemma of trying to buy something for a really rich person and you wonder, what do I get them that they don't already have or wouldn't have already because they would have bought it? That's little shoot for bought it. Well, what do you get God? What do you get for a God who can speak literally anything into existence just by his word? Think about this. What does he not already possess? Think. What does he not already have? The answer is you. Me. The answer is us. The one thing God didn't have that he was willing to go to a bloodstained cross for. You, for me. That's an awesome thought to me. You know, God could have literally wiped creation off the charts, could have started all over. And yet, the very thing he wanted, he set his love on you, set his affection on you. You know what it's like to be wanted, don't you? I want to be long, I want to be with somebody, and when you don't feel as though that you're wanted, or somehow you're discluded, or somehow you're not fitting in, or somehow you're not measuring up. I mean, those kind of feelings tell you, I really want to be included. We have those feelings wired in us. It's hardwired in us. The church is so valuable to Christ, he was willing to die for you and me. That's about worth. And the good work that he began in you, he will complete. He will continue to complete it. So the hope of your calling is one way you can know about God better. The second is that you would understand, that you would get it, you'd have the aha moment. Yes, I have value and worth to God, and I am his inheritance. That makes such a difference. But there's another element that Paul is praying for that our eyes would be enlightened to, and that is to understand the greatness of his power. the greatness of his power. Verse 19 says, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power. Two times it mentions that word power in that verse. That's immeasurably great power. There's another word that's called, in another translation, incomparably great power. I like that word. I like that word because what Paul is saying is the power of God, you can't compare it to anything else. Ordinarily, the way in which we would measure or try to describe power is we compare it to something or someone else, right? Like you would say, a hurricane has 1/1000th of the power of a nuclear warhead. And a nuclear warhead, it has 1/1000000th of the power of an explosion on the surface of the sun. And the sun has 1/1000000000th of the power of an exploding supernova. That's not a car. How would you describe the power of God? Would you say, well, his power, it's kind of like talking about my dad's bigger and stronger and powerful than your dad. Would you say his power is the power of 100 supernovas, 1,000,000 supernovas, 1,000,000,000,000,000 supernovas? Paul is saying, no. When we're thinking about the power, the greatness of the power of God, God's power is not even on the scale. He's not at the top of the scale. He's not even a part of the scale. He utterly transcends the scale. He transcends it. The reason for that, we're told again in the book of Psalms, the psalmist says in Psalm 62:11, power belongs to God. You look at that and you wonder, power belongs to God. It means not that God has more power than anything or anyone else, but that anyone or anything that has even an atom of power has it because God has delegated it to him. Remember the time Jesus stood before Pilate? Remember that? And Pilate looks at Jesus just before he's taken away to the cross. And Pilate looks at Jesus and says this incredible statement, or asks this question, don't you know that I have power to crush you? And Jesus, with this calm demeanor and yet confidence, knowing, he said, you wouldn't have any power unless it was given first to you by my Father. That's power. Jesus knew. He had the defining moment. He knew. He was convinced. He was sure of it. And yet, he told Pilate, you wouldn't have any power unless my Father gave it to you. Do you understand how power works? I mean, even as parents, married couples, even in relationships with people you go to school with, there's a lot of power that's being delegated by people. And sometimes power says, in our minds, our misunderstanding is, you better get it right. You get it straight. Or sometimes, even when parents and children are talking, you know, it's my way or the highway. Sorry. Sometimes even children say back to their moms and dads, no, it's my way or the highway. It's like, okay, you can get into so many power struggles so often. But there's a different dynamic about this power that Paul is referring to. Paul says in verse 19, this incomparably great power is given to us. It's for us who believe. This little Greek word, eis, is really the word for us. And you can be convinced, and your eyes can be open to the power that you have in Christ at any given moment, even if you don't understand it. Even if you're in a power struggle with somebody, best way to disengage from a power struggle is just step out of it. Do you know how much energy sometimes that I spent trying to prove my power or try to inflict my power on somebody? I spent more energy on that than simply going, I'd like to hear more from you, but I'm going to continue to pray. I'm going to pray for you. We're going to talk about it. And then I want to hear where you're coming from. And you're going to hear from where I'm coming from. And hopefully, the Spirit of God is going to say, I'm enlightening your heart. I'm going to open up your heart to understand. And you're going to hopefully say, I got it. I know where you're coming from. I know what's going on. incomparably great power for us who believe. You know, I'll never tell, you know, there's a verse in Paul writes to Timothy, and in his second letter, chapter 1, verse 17, God did not give you a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind. I'll never forget the time that a family called me to go up to the hospital to pray for a dad who had some kind of fungal disease from mold, and they had him on life support. And long story short, I was called up to the hospital, but that verse rang through my mind all the way to the hospital. God's not giving you a spirit of fear, Dave, but of power and love and sound mind. I got to tell you, friends, the fear that was inside of me was horrendous. It was like constantly, like it was raining on me. I was afraid about what was going to happen. I was afraid what the family was going to think. I was afraid, what if I fail? What if I don't say the right words? I was afraid I was going to lose control. I was afraid all over the place. I was out of my element. But God's not giving you a spirit of fear, Dave, but a power and love and a sound mind. And I went up to the hospital, saw that dad laying on the bed on life support, you know, lungs going in and out because of the machines. I looked at the family and talked to the family a little bit. Nurses called me out. I talked to the nurses and she said, you know, what you need to do is you need to start preparing the family because we're going to remove life support later today. And you need to start preparing the family for what's ahead. And it looks very bleak, Pastor. You know what fear said to me then? Run. Get out of here. You need someone else with some power or some... You need someone else who can connect with God better than you, Dave. You need to get out of here. Honest. I didn't know what to do. So I walked back in that room and said to the family, you know, let's pray. Let's pray. And the family gathered around that bedside, and I looked at him, and he looked at me, and he had the breathing machine going, and I said, do you want to be made well? And he's got tears in his eyes, and he shakes his head, yeah. And believe me, I was like, God, you hold all the power. All the power is yours. I don't want to demand anything. I know that you have the power to heal our dad, our friend. I trust you. Now, I don't want to say that you want to do anything different. And then I prayed for the family, and I prayed for the nurses that were in there. And then the family and I walked out of the room to the waiting room, and because of another appointment, I had to leave, but I said, hey, keep me in touch. Later that day, the daughter called me. The daughter said, hey, got some news for you. I said, bad news, huh? I said, I'm sorry. No, dad's still alive. I said, they didn't take the breathing machine off of him? Yes, they did. He's still breathing. I said, what? Really? And the first thing that I thought of, God, your power did that, not me. I was afraid. I was out of control. I didn't know what to do. My heart was racing a mile a minute, but it was his dunamis power, that same power that raised Christ from the dead, did it then. Now, friends, I don't know how to explain when God moves with that kind of power or that second kind of power that we read about. That second type of power in that same verse is the word energia. And we get our word energy from that. But it's that same spirit, that same powerful spirit that not only can heal the sick and raise the dead, but it's also that same powerful spirit that can help those who suffer. It's that same powerful spirit that's helping you in your grief. It's that same powerful spirit, that energy that he will give you that will flow through you as you face an unquestionable, out of control circumstance. He has given it to you. When your eyes are open to that, you're like, ha, really? I know I got it. I know I got it. You know, there's a verse that Paul wrote to in 2 Corinthians 4:7. He writes this to that Christian church. We have this treasure, like rich treasure, in earthly vessels, that the excellency of the power, that's that word energia, energy flowing through us, may not be of us, but of God. It's of God. It's his power. And you can spend more time being awakened to how I'm going to stay in control, how I'm going to manage this, or you can spend a whole lot better energy going, God, it's your power and I'm yours and I surrender and I want what you want. And I'm going to pray that you would infuse me with the hope of my calling. And I'm going to believe that I am your inheritance and I have value and worth in you. And I'm going to believe that your power is immeasurable. It's incomparable with anything else because it all belongs to you. And you do it. And I'll get it. And I'll walk in it. That's a normal Christian life for the church. And then verse 20 says that he worked, that same power he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Now here's the weird, not weird part, staggering part. He's trying to open our eyes to the same power in us and through us every single day. You get in a situation where you go, I'm freaking out. Look and try to understand, open your eyes to the power that he wants you to see. Where's his power flowing? So we can have our eyes enlightened to the hope of his calling, to the incomparable riches of his inheritance, his inheritance with the saints, and also that unsurpassing, incomparable power that he has for us. That will help us know God better. So here's what I want to close with. Paul says to these embattled Ephesian believers, in the midst of all you're going through, I want you to see the hope. I want your eyes to be open to the value and to the power that he's working. So in closing, I really want to urge us all, before we respond or react, ask yourself, what's the hope of my calling in this? Where is the value and worth I am as in his inheritance that he's working in you and through you for his good pleasure? And then thirdly, where could his power be going right now? Dunamis? Inherent power? Or the energy of power? He's given me energy. I'm going to spend that energy by praying for his power to respond, to react, to be in Christ at the moment. Sometimes we just need to see it. It's there. You already got it. The diagnosis looks bleak. But when that screen turns on, all you have to do is open up your eyes. That's what Paul was praying for the church at Ephesus with. You know, it's like the little kid who was colorblind from birth, and his dad brings him this pair of glasses that brought color into his sight. I mean, every time I see this, it wrecks me. It just wrecks me. And some of you may have seen this on YouTube, but for those of you that didn't, take a look at the side screens.
Buddy, can you look at the... Kason, look out at the Frisbees.
Can you see the differences?
It's so amazing. They're so colorful. And it's kind of weird because I didn't, like, I've never seen those colors before, but I kind of knew what they were. That day changed my life.
Isn't that cool? Color was already there. He just had to have a new set of lenses. He needed to see differently. And you know, you heard mom in the background go, look, did you see all the different color of the Frisbees? You know what his first response was? Daddy, Father, Dad, thank you so much. Paul is praying like this for this church in Ephesus. And I believe it's our prayer for us as a church. For this reason, I pray that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened. You understand the hope of his calling, the incomparable riches of his inheritance that he's is you, and the immeasurable power that he's already given you. You got it. Some of you, I just want to encourage you that you don't have to try to strive to find this stuff. You already got it. You're already diagnosed with it if you're a Christ follower. It's in you. Just open up your eyes. And so during this next song, I'm going to ask, if you could right now, close your eyes. Just close your eyes. My prayer is that the Spirit of God was already mentioning different things to each one of you. That power is not coming from me. That power is coming from the Holy Spirit. And those thoughts that you've been getting, it's from the Holy Spirit. About the hope, about your value, about the power. And while we sing this prayer, as you sing it, as an indication to God that you want to I want to see these things. I'm going to just ask that you would open up your eyes. Some of you may want to stand and say, yes, I open up my eyes. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. So let's sing this prayer together.